We're starting a brand new series this morning. It's actually a mini series. It's only going to be 3 weeks long that I've titled, God's Got a Plan. Aren't you glad to know when you don't know what's happening, God's got a plan? When it seems like your back is against the wall and everyone is saying there's no way out, God says, I've got a plan. And so we're going to look at how God's got a plan in so many areas of our life. And this morning we're starting out with one of the familiar portions of Scripture found in the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 is probably one of the most famous of all of the Old Testament portions of Scripture. And we'll get there in just a moment. But listen to what it says. And I want you to be thinking along the theme, God's got a plan. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God's got a plan. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me. Yes, and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you shall seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, these wonderful prophetic words were sent by the prophet Jeremiah, by the way of a letter to the captives in Judah that were in Babylon. At the time of this writing, Israel was deep in apostasy, far from God. The Bible says, using these terms, she was living like a common prostitute, serving idols, chasing after other gods. Judah, the nation to the south of Israel, was even worse than that of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 5 paints out a vivid picture of the depravity of Judah at this time. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you want to follow along. Verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now the Bible tells us, when you read the totality there of the description of Judah at that time, the Bible says there was not one righteous man in all the land. Think about that for a moment. A major nation at this time, and there was not to be found one righteous man. Matter of fact, the Bible says they practice sexual indulgences and they were promiscuous in every sense of the term. They scoffed at the prophets' warnings. When the warning would come from the prophets, they would say, God will never judge us. God will never do this. They were given to deceit, oppression of the poor, and even in the robbing and thievery of others. Government had become corrupt. They embraced the false prophets while rejecting the truth. As a result then of their sinful ways, God allowed Babylon to come down from the north and to conquer Judah and to take them away as captives. Now the length of this captivity was to be 70 years in total. Friends, it's so sad. Because when you read through the Word of God, you'll discover that sin always leads to bondage and it always leads to heartache. It is in the midst now of these 70 years of captivity and bondage that Jeremiah receives this message from the Lord. And in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, here's what Jeremiah says to a group of people that are in bondage to Babylon as a result of their sin. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you shall seek me with all of your heart. I want you to notice now, the Bible says, God's got a plan. I know the plans I have for you, is the way it reads in the NIV. For those of you that are reading from the King James Version, it says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I want you to understand this morning, God has you on his mind. God knows you by name. God cares about you. One of my favorite portions of scripture is found in the book of Isaiah. And it says, fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And the Bible says, when we go through the hard and difficult times of life, we would not go alone, that God has a purpose behind everything he allows in life. So I know the thoughts that I think about you, I think towards you. This phrase can literally be interpreted, I know what I am planning for you. Think about that for a moment. This literally is saying, I know what I'm planning for you. Now, as earthly parents, I believe we all have plans and even dreams for our children and for our grandchildren. These plans and dreams, they begin to birth long before a child is even born. As soon as we find out that we're going to have a child, we begin to dream. We begin to plan. We begin to have ideas of what this child would become. These plans, and they leap forward at birth, and they progress all throughout their entire lifetime. As parents, we all want good things for our children. No parent plans for their child to be a thief or to be a murderer. No parent plans a life in prison for their child. Even though Judah now had been a nation that had been breaking the laws of God and had walked far from God, they rejected the prophets. They even had killed the prophets that came to bring a rebuke from God. They corrupted themselves morally. And as a result of their sin, they've been taken now into captivity in Babylon, far, far away from home, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the land they loved, far away from the temple, the place of worship. But friends, in the midst of all of this, even though they were in a moment of God's chastisement, God still loved them. Friend, I'm so glad this morning to know that God still loves disobedient people. And he draws them, and the Bible says, he draws them with cords of kindness. He does not browbeat us. He does not beat us into his kingdom. He draws us into his kingdom. God still loved backslidden Judah. And God had a plan. Now his plans and his dreams for Judah, they remain the same. Listen to what it says again in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, backslidden, hard-hearted. They have killed the prophets that came to warn them. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The psalmist David, he writes in Psalm 40 in verse 3 these words. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. Yes, I think we can all think back all the wonderful things God has done in each and every one of our lives. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. The psalmist said, if I were to declare every plan of God for my life, all the places God has led me, all the times God has preserved me, all the times God has provided for me, all the times, put in whatever you want at the end of that line, all the times, he says, if I were to take and add it all up, it's far too many to even begin to declare. Friends, God has a wonderful and exciting plan for every single life. God has a wonderful plan for your life this morning. God has a wonderful plan, I believe, for every nation and every people and every group around this world. So God has a plan. But secondly, I want you to notice here in this plan of God, God's loving rod of correction was part of God's plan to bring Judah backslidden back to where they ought to be. The Babylonian captivity was God's idea. It was God's plan. I would say it was plan B. Plan A was serve the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and you'll save yourself a lot of misery. However, if you disobey and if you disavow God, and as a nation they had done so, God loved them enough, he still wanted to bring them back. And the means which he will do so is the rod of correction. So the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, you can't blame on the devil. God allowed this in their lives. 70 years of exile. It was 70 years of correction. Now, the purpose of the 70 years was not punitive, but rather it was redemptive. Friends, I want you to understand this morning, there may be times when God gives us a spanking, but that spanking is never out of merely trying to get somehow a punitive act out of his, you know, out of his mind, his heart, his actions. The purpose for the 70 years was not punitive. The purpose was redemptive. And even though their time of chastisement would be hard, God wanted Judah to know right in the midst of it all, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. In the midst of it, in the time of hardship, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And in verse 14 it says, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I've carried you into exile. God said there's a purpose, there's a redemptive purpose to what you're going through. And it is to bring you back so that I may have relationship with you once again. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we read these words. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Notice here, God is speaking now to the backslidden church that we read of in the book of Revelation. And he says there very, very forthrightly, he says, I want you to know, those whom I love, I care enough about them, I will rebuke them, and I will discipline them. He said, so be earnest and then repent. Do the right thing. In the midst of it, turn to God. Here I am, he said. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He said, literally, he says, in the midst of the time when you're going through discipline, he said, at that moment, if you're real careful and listening with a good ear, you'll hear me knocking at your heart's door. And I'm asking you, will you open the door and will you allow me to come in? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. It says, and have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Do not think God is angry that God has thrown you to the side. He says, because the Lord disciplines those he what? Say it. He disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, friends, you have to understand that word punish there. I tried finding every way out of that. Not for you, but for me, all right? But I thought I would share it with you this morning if I could find any other word, any other way out. The Bible says very clearly, the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a what? As a son. And so we can accept then the fact, the very fact that God would care enough about us to discipline us is a fact that we ought to take to heart, that we are sons of God and that he is not going to allow us merely to drift off and to drift away into sin. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. How many can remember getting discipline at your job, school, parents, somewhere along life's journey? We all have this remembrance in our mind. Here's the way it comes down, and we sense that once again, it's, you know, the Board of Education to the seat of our learning. And in those moments whereby maybe it was a physical spanking as a child, or it was being, you know, taken to task as an adult, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of what? Righteousness. Remember, in the land of Judah, the Bible tells us the reason why God was sending them into Babylon for a time of chastisement was because there was not one single righteous person in all the land. Now, the Bible tells us here it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The psalmist David kind of sums this all up this way. He says, blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. He says, blessed is the individual that God cares enough about to take them to task. The one that God admonishes. The one that God, you know, will rebuke. David would say, blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens. David understands this. You see, David had committed sin with Bathsheba, tried covering up. As a result of that, had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed on the front lines of the battle. And then he spends the rest of his time trying to make things work in his family, and everything's a mess. And God sends to David a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan tells a story, and you remember the story of coming, and this man had many sheep, and he takes a little lamb from someone else. And David says, tell me who this man is. Who would do such a thing? He has all of these sheep for himself, and he goes, steals a little lamb from somebody else. That's all they had. He says, David, you're the man. And David at that moment is king. He had the authority. He could have said, bring in the executioner. And Nathan would have been put to death immediately. So Nathan, he shows a great deal of godly courage to even go before the king in this moment. But God loved David. Even though David had now committed adultery, he was responsible for the first degree planned murder of Uriah. There is a cover up. Everything's a mess. And in the midst of it all, God is saying, I am not going to let you go. Friend, I'm so glad that God does not let go. I'm so glad there's a God that's always drawing us in, pulling us in by every mean he can. And David says, looking over his life, he says, I'm so glad. He says, I'm blessed. The man is blessed whom the Lord chastens. So God's plan then for our lives sometimes will include loving correction. And it's not to be punitive. Rather, it's to be redemptive, to bring us back to where we ought to be. God always has a plan. Now let's look at the plan for a moment. God had a detailed plan, and this detailed plan is spelled out as you go throughout the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah starts out with their backslidden state. Chapter 29 tells us how God has a plan, and he is going to bring them back into relationship. Now in chapter 32, verses 37 to 38, listen to what it says. Here's part of God's detailed plan. Remember, God's got a plan. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I have banished them in my furious anger and with great wrath. You know, we know a lot about God's love, and we love to hear about God's love, but we also have to understand God is a God, the Bible says, of furious anger and of great wrath as well. And I will bring them back into this place. He said, that's over. The time of chastisement has come to an end. And I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I love that first phrase. They will be my people. My people. You know, when we traveled to Norway, blessed to do so several times with my parents, my mother being, you know, from Norway and the background and the history of cousins and everybody over there, it was always interesting when we'd come, they would ask this question of the family, who are we one with? That was their way of saying, who's the relative? Which one? And so, as I've told you before, I was in good stead because I was the offspring of my mother. My children, at that time, Stephanie had not been born, John and Stacy, they were in good stead because it was the bloodline, my mother, connected directly to her relatives in Norway. And then it was me, the son of, you know, the bloodline, and then my children, the bloodline continuing on. So that left my wife, Sherry, and my father a lot of time to have bonding. And every time I read this portion of scripture, I'm always reminded, I will be their God. And then he goes on to say, you see, this relationship is going to be restored. I will be their God. They're going to be my people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39 says, I will give them singleness of heart and action. No longer are you going to be divided. Who are you going to serve? Remember the Bible says, choose ye today whom you're going to serve. If it's the gods of the Egyptians and the gods on the other side of the Jordan, then go serve them. And Joshua stands up and he says, as for me and my house, I've made up my mind. We're going to serve the Lord. And it's with singleness of mind. And so he says, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and discipline. Notice here the Bible says that there is a time that we need to understand that God is God and that God is to be honored, God is to be feared, and to break the rules of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, that's a fearful thing is what he's saying. You do not want to violate God, God's ways, as they had done in Judah. And I will give them singleness of heart and of action. And they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Down to verse 40. It tells us, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Look at Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. He said, all the years of silence is over. Call unto me and I will answer thee and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And in verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all of their sin that they have committed against me, and I will forgive all of their sins of rebellion against me. Yes, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you shall seek me with all of your heart. Notice here, God has a plan. And the plan is, yes, there will be a time when you will be under the rod of God. But that time is going to be short in light of eternity. And the things you're going to learn there is going to last from generation to generation. That walking with God is the only safe way to live. That walking with God is the only path that leads to happiness. That walking with God is walking in the plan that God had for your life. To Jeremiah, he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I knew you. I want you to know, before you were ever conceived, God knew you. God knew the number of hairs that would be upon your head, the color of your eyes, your height, your stature. He would know the struggles of your life. He would know where you'd have to come to your aid. God knew all of this. The Bible says all of our days have been recorded and God knows them all. Friend, I'm so glad God's the one that's got the plan. The enemy comes and tries to rob it away, but God's got a plan. And the plan he had for Israel and the plan he had for Judah. Judah, these may be a hard few moments in the whole of your history, but they're going to change all things forever. And I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people once again. Friends, I want you to understand this morning, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And I believe, just like that of Jeremiah's message to the people there of Judah, the Lord would say to you this morning, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and to give you a future. That word hope is an interesting word. He said, I want you to live with hope. Hope is, in the Hebrew, a certain expectation. It is an absolute assurance that that which has been promised is going to come to pass. It is an absolute assurance that God cannot fail, will not fail. God lies not, nor will he ever lie or deceive. And that God is always true to his word and true to his promises. He said, I want to bring you back. I'm going to give you a hope. So that you're going to, when you go to bed at night, no matter what is happening round about, you'll know you've got a hope that's based not upon this world, but upon the God that created this world. I'm going to give you a hope, and I want you to have a future. A future simply means in this setting, when the dust is settled, when you come to the end, I'm going to give you a hope that's going to absolutely see you through to the very end. And when the end has been settled and the dust has been cleared, you're going to declare, God had a plan. I think of Israel when they were in Egypt. God had a plan. I think of when they came to the Red Sea. God had a plan. When they thirsted, God had a plan. When they hungered, God had a plan. When they cried out for meat, God had a plan. God had a plan. God had a plan for Israel, and he raised up Queen Esther. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was ever born. God had a plan for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they would not bend and they would not bow, God met them in the fiery furnace. God had a plan. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God had a plan. When Paul and Silas were in jail and prison, God had a plan. When Peter was in prison, when he's, you know, being held up, God had a plan. Friend, I want you to know, God always has a plan. He is never without a plan. God always has a plan of victory. He is never in checkmate. He is never without options. God has a plan for your life. Hallelujah.